Let's pray. O Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. You are mighty in power. You bless us when we don't deserve it. We seek, we ask, we seek, we knock, and you open the doors of heaven to us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the many blessings that that are bestowed upon us daily. I pray, Father, that you will work a miracle in this church, that we might be bold in our inviting people here, that we would see a turnaround from a loss of people to people coming in and joining with us in worship. I pray, Father, that we might see new faces here to encourage our church family, and that you, Father, would speak to the hearts of many that could be here, and we pray that they will come. Father, we pray for the coming Good News Club and all the blessings that will be a result of that time here. I pray for kids. I pray that they'll be here. We've sent all these invitations out and we've asked those children we come in contact with. And Father, help us to be instruments of your love in this place. I pray for the events of the week. We think of Linda Colson as she comes next week to speak. I pray that you'll begin now to prepare her heart, that we might have an opportunity to reach out to those families that have foster kids and then to reach out to the single parents in this community. Help us develop a plan so that we can meet and greet these folks here in our church. I pray for our Alliance missionaries. We think of Ben and Chelsea Anderson there in Africa. We pray that you'll keep them safe, that we would hear good things as they share their testimonies and as they send their email and their blogs, that we can watch it. We pray, Father, for the Fugates and for the Barners, that you'll continue to use them. We pray for our district that there might be a great revival in our Alliance churches, that it would reach out to this community and others that our churches are involved with. We pray concerning the world situation. We know that you know all about it. We pray, Father, that your will be done and accomplished through all these situations that we find ourselves in. Bless us now. Be with me as I share from the book of Daniel. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 2. I'm telling you, there's a lot that we need to cover here, and we want to cover it. I have 17 pages of notes. Aren't you happy to hear that? But they're short pages, all right. I promise. Some of it's short. But once you get into this book and you dive deeper, it's pretty interesting. And it's been a while since I've been in the book of Daniel myself and dived a bit deeper. The first half of chapter 2, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share some things from the first half. I'm not going to read that. Then I'm going to read about Daniel's dream. I'll read that, and Thomas will put a picture up of that dream. And then Thomas is going to come and read about the interpretation of that dream. So we'll get started on the dream, or what took place. The king was Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 2, I'm not going to scripture for the first half of that chapter. Going to be too much for us. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and this dream bothered him. It bothered him so much that he couldn't sleep. And so he decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call all the wise men, all the sorcerers, all these people that are around me that are so wise. Remember, he wanted to surround himself with people that were pretty smart, pretty much on the ball. And he said, I'm going to call them. I'm going to get them to come in, and I'm going to tell them that I want you to tell me my dream. He didn't tell them the dream. He said, I want you to tell me the dream, and then I want you to interpret the dream. See, he had a method in his madness, and we read later in the chapter, he goes mad and starts eating grass like the cattle out in the field and like the sheep. But he had a method in his madness. And he said, if you don't come up with the dream and the interpretation, I'm merely going to burn your houses down. I'm going to kill you and chop you up like kibbles and bits. You're going to be chopped up in little pieces. These are all the wise men in his court. Who were some of the guys in that court? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in that court. They were considered the wise men. So keep that in mind as we go through this chapter. Remember, these are the boys that didn't let that world into their lives. They didn't let that culture enter into their being. In Daniel 2:13, here's what the decree was that Nebuchadnezzar sent out. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. I wouldn't want to be a stupid guy at that point. They began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Daniel said, let me talk to Nebuchadnezzar. So he got up there and talked to Nebuchadnezzar, and he went back and he said to those three guys, fellas, we've got to get on the ball. Because if we don't, we're going to be killed and chopped up in little pieces. And so what did they do? They prayed. These 15 or 18 year old or not older than 20 year old guys decided the best thing to do is to pray. And they prayed. And God gave Daniel the answer. And here's what Daniel says to God. Verses 20 through 23. After God gave him the interpretation and the dream. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demands. Prayer is our first line of defense. When things are going in a rough way for us, we need to be praying. And then when God answers prayer, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give thanks. Thanks for God undertaking for us. Thanks for meeting us in our life situation. And it works. How many believe it? You know it works. You've prayed and you've seen it work many times. So don't forget, we can ask, and then we need to give thanks with grateful hearts for God's goodness. Now, I'm going to read verses 31 through 35. Be with me as I shuffle. So Daniel says, here's the dream. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out with the hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So do we have that picture? Here's what he saw. This was in his dream. The head's gold. The arms and chest are silver. The stomach and thigh are bronze. The legs are iron. And the feet are iron and clay mixed together. And this was no little statue that tall. It was humongous. It was bigger than Goliath, as our friend Leon said last week. What's Goliath? Oh, it's a dinosaur, okay. But it was bigger than Goliath. Four pages of notes are gone already. We all dream. Is there anybody here that, remember that song, Dream? Dream, dream, dream. Oh, Joni's actually shaking her head. She remembers that song. All we have to do is dream. You know, that was back in the 60s. Are there any from the 70s? I don't even know the stuff in the 70s. But there are a lot of songs out there about dreams. And psychologists say that 56% of dreams have to do with our personal lives. When I was first in the pastorate in a beautiful downtown Beaverdale with beautiful majestic rock dumps on every side of me and old coal mines and old trestles and all that stuff, and I didn't know which way to go. I didn't know what to do with many in getting people to come to church. And finally, I knew I had to just go and visit people, and they spread the word, and it worked. But I was so intense on this dreaming deal that I kept a pad and a pencil beside on the nightstand when I was in bed, because I forget the dream by morning, so I just get up and write it, you know. And I thought this might be the clue to something that I could preach about or something that would click. Does anybody else ever do that? It's a good thing. Give it a try. But as we get older, it just kind of, you know, those dreams seem to be the same ones over and over again. I deal with people that have 6 months or less to live. And they'll say, I had a dream last night. I dreamed that I saw my mom. Or I dreamed that I saw my father. I dreamed that they were up in the corner of the room. And there are all kind of dreams. My child that passed away, there are all kinds of responses that people tell me about their dreams and what were they doing, and they were just there or motioning for me. And I said, God's allowing those, and I say, God allows those into your life to let you know that those folks that you see are with him. Hopefully they're with him. I don't say hopefully. I want to give them all hope. And so dreams are very important to us. You're in trouble if you don't dream anymore. God speaks to people through dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He didn't know that the dream was of God. He didn't know that God sent that dream to his mind. He thought it was some demonic thing or something evil, and he calls for all these evil demonic people that worship demons and are living hateful lives. And a dream God sends to Nebuchadnezzar. Most of the time, these dreams tell us about ourselves. And this dream speaks of the present to Nebuchadnezzar, and then it speaks of the future to Nebuchadnezzar, those two things. So keep this in mind, because we're going to be looking into Daniel for quite a while, because there's much here that speaks of the future life, of things to come. And this account today is just the beginning of that future life. Now, we're at an advantage in this chapter, because we can look back in history, and this advantage is that we can look at history and we can see how these empires and these kingdoms fell. And we can see each one of them that has fallen, except one. Now, we're going to look, and Thomas is going to come, and we're going to look at the interpretation of that dream. Just keep in mind that vision of that picture, and Thomas will come and read for us. Thomas, come on, buddy. He's turning out to be my partner in crime. I like that. Not too much crime, but crime.
This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy.
Thank you, sir.
Now, this dream, and we'll have a picture here in a minute of this statue again. He's at it. There you go. And maybe you can see it, maybe you can't, but we'll talk about it. And so it's all broken down for us. We have a head of gold. We have chest and arms of silver. We have a belly and thighs of bronze. We have legs that are made of iron. And we have feet that are made of iron and clay. And then in this dream, you see at the bottom, a rock, a stone, comes out of heaven and smashes the feet. And in that account, the statue crumbles and is completely broken in little pieces. We would say back in the day, it was broken to smithereens. Let's take our BB guns and go out and shoot at some bottles and break it into smithereens. That was the big thing when we were kids. So we look at each one of these things that we see, these elements that we see. And Babylon is represented by the gold head. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of that kingdom. And Daniel starts and goes and moves down that body and speaks about each one of them and interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. If we look at verse 37, let me see if I can find it. Verse 37. Read that for me, Thomas. I can't see it.
Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of Heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory.
All right. So I want you to remember this, Dick Bynes. Everybody knows about Dick. He's all right. We look after him in his old age. Nebuchadnezzar, who is a rascal, Nebuchadnezzar, who is just a heathen, is in power because God has chosen him to be in power. He's there. And Daniel says, God has put you in power. He has given you the kingdom. He has given you all this strength, Nebuchadnezzar. And we have to realize that the government comes from God. So here we go. Not only the government in that time, but God is in control of all the heads of the nations. You say, oh, some of them are completely out of our sync. We don't understand. It tells us that God is in control. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Oh boy. God puts them there, and the authority that he gives them are given by God. That's what it says in the Bible. Remember, I told the Presbyterians when I preached there about being born again, and I said to them, don't look at me like that. I can't help it. Jesus put it there.
The Lord puts it here in Romans that he gives all authority, and their being there in that spot are by God's hand. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So God puts kings in place and he takes kings out, but it's like a big chessboard and he's in control. God puts them there. Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God is involved in the placing of leaders as he wills. Now that happened then, and it doesn't change. He's in charge. So we got to let God be God. He puts pagans in places also. 1 Chronicles 6:15, Jehozadak, we don't know who that guy is, went into captivity when the Lord carried Judah and Jerusalem into captivity by the hand of the Lord. It says, when the Lord carried these people into Babylon, God was in the midst of it. God was directing it that it would happen. Jeremiah 25:9, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north." This is what we spoke about in Daniel chapter 1. "I will take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon," listen to what God calls him, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." That guy was a heathen, but he's doing what I said. "And will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations, all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolation." Now, God can move the hearts of people when we vote, to vote in the right way. God moves the hearts. God raises up kings. Sometimes they're pagan kings. Sometimes they're godly kings. God is sovereign. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. God used Nebuchadnezzar for his good, though it appears evil. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and what are called according to his purpose. God allowed Ronald Reagan to be the president. He allows Putin to be the Russian premier, whatever he is. Netanyahu in Israel, God allows it. Every one of these things, God is in control. Donald Trump to be our president. Obama to be our president, Biden to be our president, Jimmy Carter, Nikita Khrushchev in Russia many years ago, Idi Amin. God will use these people, all of them, to work his purposes. Amen? That's kind of weak, okay. Get it in your brain, that's how it works. Can't do anything about it. Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, who comes into the kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar, were favorable to Israel, and God used them even though they were heathen and kept them strong. So we got to be careful how we treat these people, because God is sovereign. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and he shuffles them around as he wills. They're put in place by God. Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Mr. Obama, all put in place by God. And the Babylonians were strong for 70 years. So after the Babylonians, that gold head, now we come down to that chest and the two arms. And if you can read it, can anyone read it? Medo-Persians, okay? The Medo-Persians were reigning, and it was a co-regency for a short time, 539 BC to 331 BC. The next one was the Greek Empire. And we find that at the end of verse 39. Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great had no successors, had no children. And so four of his generals took over after that kingdom was established, the Greeks, and they reigned for four, till those generals died. And we can look back at all these things, and we can go back in our history books, and we can find each one of these kingdoms, and we see how they fell. And that is what's been foretold to Nebuchadnezzar all those hundreds and several thousand years, couple thousand years before many of these kingdoms fell. And we can prove that by history. The fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire, the one of iron. And they were pretty rough. They were cruel, they were heartless. They had two iron legs, and that was the Roman Empire on one leg and the Byzantine Empire on the other leg. And a lot of people have tried to dominate the world through history and through time. Hitler tried it, Genghis Khan, Stalin, but it didn't work. But now we get to that bottom feet made of clay and iron. 10 toes. What is this kingdom? What is that all about? The first four are all history. The fifth one is forthtelling. What's going to take place? Now that 10 toes represent a 10 nation confederacy. In Revelation chapter 17, John describes a beast with 10 horns. So it's a 10 nation, a 10 nation confederacy that will be formed in the future. We're right on the cusp of that. I think we are. Of course, the preachers have been telling us that for years. I can remember Brother Rainey. Oh, if I have to hear that again. And here I am in the midst of preaching it myself. Okay, we're right on the cusp of it. And so there are 10 nation confederacy. And we can look at the European Common Market. We can look at a lot of things, go to the United Nations. There are 28 nations in the European Common Market, and they're falling away. And whether this is going to be that the world will be divided up into 10 different zones and different leaders in each zone. I don't know how it'll work. It'll be divided, but in the end, there'll be one leader, the beast, the Antichrist, will lead the world, will come up as the world leader. I don't know how it all comes about, but it's going to happen. We've been hearing and preaching that for years. Some kind of confederation. Now look at Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and through 14. Revelation 17, verses 12 and 14. And John writes, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." The Bible tells us this. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Now there'll be a battle, and that battle is where Christ will battle, the Antichrist will battle the beast. One, two. I'll stay here. Three, four, that comes next. There. And so the beast will be defeated. And as it says right here in that verse, we'll look at that last verse again. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Now, whether you die and have gone to heaven when this all takes place, or whether you have been raptured up, because the rapture will take place before that battle of Armageddon, we will come with Christ and the battle will be won. That valley of Armageddon will be filled up to the bridles of the horses with blood. And there'll be millions of people killed. But it tells us in the end, Christ will reign. How long does he reign on earth? 1,000 years. The millennium for 1,000 years. That rock that comes down is Christ. He sets up his kingdom, and how long will his kingdom last? These other kingdoms all fell. How long does the kingdom of Christ last? Forever. For all of eternity. Whether you're in heaven by death or whether you've been raptured up, you will come with him. We will come with him. And in verse 44 of Daniel, it tells us, "In the days of those kings," these kings, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The Lord's kingdom will last forever. It stands beyond the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian and the Roman and the Greek kingdoms, all destroyed. They've already fallen. But that 10-nation confederacy will be destroyed also, and Christ will reign here on earth. It's a kingdom that shall never be set apart, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar did after he heard all this stuff, and after Daniel told him what this is all about and what this all means, and he's overwhelmed by what he hears. And here's what he did. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and an incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God. Our gods are nothing. Your God is the God. The God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And why? Because God showed them favor. We talked about that last week. God showed them favor because they were faithful. They were faithful to the word. God expects that, and God wants that from us. To be faithful to the word. To be faithful to him and to be a part of the church. So what of that kingdom? And we hear this verse all the time at Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God is in control now, and God will remain in control, and we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Looking forward to it, aren't we? Amen. Will you come, Aaliyah and Ruth and Calla?